right. You guys doing all right? I know you guys have been asked this like about, I don't know, like 8-9 times already, but I'm going to ask you one more time. You guys doing all right? Good. Good. Well, you guys ready for a Bible study this morning? I know you guys are tired. Probably got a little sleepies in your eyes. Probably just woke up. Maybe not even up yet. Yeah, we're going to be going over tonight in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. So if you guys want to head over there, that'd be good. Let's go to open up in prayer. Lord, I just pray that the time that we have here, Lord, that we would just be just a time of just learning new things about you, Lord. A time of just opening our hearts just to what you have to say. And Lord, we're just so honored, Lord, just by us just being able just to study your word. And so, Lord, I pray that the time that we have, Lord, that we'd just be receptive to what you have to say, Lord. And, Lord, that it just wouldn't just bounce off, Lord, but that we would just apply it to our lives, Lord, and see how powerful your word is. And so, Lord, I just pray for this time. Amen. All right. Well, I want to start off. There's a story about Santa Claus. I thought it was kind of fitting, seeing that we're coming in the holiday season and Santa's getting ready with his little owls, making all the Christmas presents for you guys. And so there's a Santa Claus is spotted in Disneyland. The title of this story says, Disney World tells Santa lookalike to hit the road. The happiest place on earth just said no to the jolliest man on earth. Walt Disney World gave an ultimatum to a Santa lookalike who was visiting the park, warning him to ditch his festive gear or get out. J.D. Worley is used to being mistaken for Santa Claus, but it has always been something that brought him joy, until a recent visit to Disney World. Worley, who has a long beard and bears a striking resemblance to Saint Nick, was followed around by many an odd youngster during his recent visit to the park. Adults and children come up to me, Worley says, and ask to take pictures with me. I even had my pictures taken with a group of cast members and store managers. Several of the tiny tots asked if he was Santa Claus, to which he responded, "Yes, I am." But is Worley really Kris Kringle? He admits he is not. Christmas is supposed to be about the kids, and how do you tell a kid that comes up to you and grabs your leg and calls you Santa, Santa? How do you say, "Get away from me, kid. I'm not Santa"? Disney, however, would prefer that the park's official Santa Claus remain the one and only. Jacob DePietri, a spokesperson for Walt Disney World, said that we're very committed to protecting the magic of Santa Claus for all our guests, especially children. Now, whenever I read that, I thought it was kind of funny that Walt Disney World, the park and stuff, they didn't want kids to be deceived. And this guy, J.D. Worley, 60-year-old man, looks like Santa. I saw a couple pictures. He really does. He's like an old man, little pot belly, has a nice long beard. He looks really cool. But we see here, Santa was not the real deal. This Santa was fake. And what we'll see here today in Mark 11, Jesus will be coming into the temple. And if you guys are familiar, he'll be overthrowing tables. He'll be breaking cages and doves and just all this crazy stuff that will be happening. And we see that the people who had the temple or who were running the temple was not making the temple to be the real thing. They had made it into their own image. So we can see how easily it can be to be deceived by the real deal. Let's go ahead and read in verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. All right. First sentence, so they came to Jerusalem. Now, I know you guys have been very gifted or have been given the opportunity by Kevin to, you guys know, to see the whole context. So we must see why Jesus came to the temple. Why were him and his disciples coming to the temple in Jerusalem? So, first question we need to ask, why was Jesus and his disciples coming to the temple? Well, if you look at a couple of verses before, we see that Jesus had just come riding in on a donkey. If you guys remember, he had just come in riding on a donkey, and people, crowds down the street, were just singing and praising him, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King," waving their palm branches and throwing their coats out for him. And so we see that it was during the time of Passover. It was during the time of Passover that Jesus and his disciples came to Jerusalem. And so this week that they're here is known as the Holy Week. Now, Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Sunday, riding on the donkey, was what we know as being Sunday. Now, we know from the events that take place from here on out in Mark 11, all the way through the end, that basically marks just 1 week. In these five chapters, we see 1 week is carved out. One-third of the book is written on the last week of Jesus. And so we see that today, when Jesus comes into the temple, this is day two. This is day two on a Monday. Jesus comes into the temple. And so we know that there are three feasts that the Jews were required to come to Jerusalem within a certain mile radius that they were required to come celebrate. Those three were, if you guys are taking notes, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the celebration of Pentecost, and Passover. And so, why Passover? Well, if you guys remember, back in Exodus 12, if you guys want to flip there, we're going to read a couple verses there. Keep your place in Mark, but if you guys want to flip over to Exodus 12, Jesus will explain the meaning of Passover. So you guys there? All right. Well, Exodus 12, verse 2. "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take to the house, take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." Jump down to verse 7. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the house where they eat it." Verse 13. "Now the blood shall be given for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you and destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Okay, so basically, if we were to boil down the whole meaning of Passover, it's basically a remembrance of when the Egyptians, or whenever the Israelites were in Egypt. And so we celebrate, or the Jews were celebrating the Passover, just like how we celebrate the 4th of July, Memorial Day, remembering, or Pearl Harbor, remembering all those times that we had. You guys remember September 11th? Like, you guys will remember that day. You guys remember what you guys are doing. You guys were a part of that. You guys, whether you guys were here, whether you guys were in another state, whether you guys were just waking up or at school, you guys will remember this. And the Passover was supposed to be a remembrance. A remembrance of what God had did for the Jews. A remembrance of what God did and changed their lives. And so that's why Jesus and his disciples were coming. And so I titled this message, The Cleansing of the Temple. I put 3 points together. So if you guys take a note, the first one is Jesus saw. Next, we'll see that Jesus destroyed. Finally, we will see that Jesus taught. All right, so Jesus saw, verse 15 through 16. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry vessels through the temple. All right. So here Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He was staying at Bethany, probably Mary or Lazarus' house, outside of Jerusalem. And he comes in the morning, coming to the temple, expecting to worship. Expecting to worship and glorify God. But when he got to the temple, he got a different surprise. What did he see? Well, all right. Well, we see that he saw money changers and tax collectors. So we see if you guys don't know too much about the temple or what's going on here, basically, where the temple was, it was on top of Mount Zion. It was about 30 acres big, and within the temple were four courts. There were four different courts or layers, I guess you can say, within the temple. The outside court was known as the court of the Gentiles. The inside court was known as the court of the women, and the court of the Israelites. And then finally, the inner court was known as the court of the priests. So we see that this is taking place in the court of the Gentiles, where all this exchange of the money and stuff like this is happening. And when Jesus looked and whatever he saw, what he saw was a mall. The Jews and the high priest had made the temple into a mall. Now, who has been to Mexico on a mission trip or just Mexico in general? All right, about half of you guys. Good. All right, well, while on your trip, or even if, okay, I guess make a little bit more broader, is the flea market here. If you guys have been there, basically almost the same thing. So basically, when you go to Mexico, there's this thing called the Mercado. I don't know if any of you guys have been there, but basically, it's this big building, and people come in, and there's merchants selling things. There's a lot of bartering, people just wanting just to buy things, and you get some really cool stuff for cheap. And this is what's going on. If you ever go into those things, you know how crowded these things can be. You know how, like, stuffy they can be? And so, could you just imagine what it would be like if one day you came to church and, I don't know, Kevin decided to do a little remodeling, a little renovating, and, you know, Adam over here is selling a booth of just cows and sheep, and Brandon over here, let's see, he could be selling some doves, and maybe Felicia's in the back selling money or exchanging money. And all you see is these cows, these sheep, the sound of bartering money. And it's loud. It smells. And this is what Jesus came in. Instead of worshiping God and wanting to prepare his heart for it, he came in at the sight of just wretchedness. And so we know that the holy place of worship, the temple, had now been turned into a marketplace. Now, Flavius Josephus says, Jewish historian, says that during the time of Passover, there was about 200,000 sheep that were sacrificed, and that one lamb, by Levitical law, was able to cover up to a family of 10 people. So we guesstimate that within the city of Jerusalem, there's probably about 2 million people. 200,000 times 10, 2 million. So there's a lot of people. there's a lot of people in this area. It was loud. It probably smelled. They didn't have deodorant, body odor. It was just wretched. They didn't take baths that often. And so it was just horrible. Now we find throughout the Bible that the temple is spoken of in three different ways. One of them is the actual temple, the temple where the Jews went to go worship. The second is the body of Christ. And third, what I'd like to focus on here is our own bodies, our own physical bodies. And so we see that the Jews had made the temple a mockery of what it was meant to be. Now, like I said, the temple is also known as our own body. And I don't know if any of you guys grew up, but my parents, along with other adults, always told me, smoking, drinking, bad tattoos, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's your body to God. Why would you do this to yourself? All these things can be bad for you. And now, the Bible doesn't specifically speak of not having tattoos or smoking or drinking, but think of it this way. I mean, the Bible does say don't drink excessive amounts, but think of it this way. Are all of these helpful in your walk with God? Is what you are doing pleasing and glorifying God? Now, I just turned 21 on December 5th. Now, I was kind of excited, I won't admit. I mean, now I'm able to go out and drink. I'm able to go out to the clubs. I'm able to go out partying. I'm able to pretty much do anything I want. I'm now considered by the U.S. government an adult. I can do whatever I want. Now, does that make it right? Now, do I want to do all this stuff? Just because I've been given the choice, just because I'm allowed to, doesn't mean I necessarily have to. I made a choice that I wasn't going to take that lifestyle. And so, we use our temple. God uses us as His way to spread His word, spread the gospel, save other people. Now, if, let's say, you were wrapped up in drinking, you were wrapped up in smoking, doing drugs, and God had a plan for you. Now, do you think God could really use that? I mean, I think God can use anything, but if your heart wasn't right with Him, and if all you were doing by smoking and drinking was deteriorating your own body, basically prohibiting you from doing His work, do you think that's glorifying God? So, maybe He wanted you to be a missionary. Maybe He wants you to be a pastor. Or maybe He just wants you to be a parent. Stay at home. I know you guys are young, and you guys don't have that kind of responsibility, but you guys are growing up. I mean, like I said, I'm 21. It wasn't that long ago where I was in middle school, in high school, and all of a sudden, middle of college, and I'm already 21. The time flew. Now, if that's what God had for your life, to be a missionary or to go out, what kind of justice do you think it would do if you made these choices early in your life now where you were smoking and drinking, and then whenever you're 30 years old, because you smoked too much, because you drank too much, your liver shriveled down and turned all black and you couldn't breathe, and now you're living on an oxygen tank. Now, how is that? How is God able to use you now? You've destroyed your temple. So that's kind of what we're seeing here. And you might be saying, okay, Johnny, you're taking this a little bit too far. One cigarette's not going to hurt me. One drink is not going to hurt me. I'll be fine. And I just seen so many people just get so destroyed by that one decision. That one time where they were faced with that decision of, I could turn away from this. and God could use me. And so let's look at point number two, Jesus destroyed. All right, I was trying to think of a good way to illustrate this about Jesus coming in, overturning tables. And the best way that I could think of was just imagining Kevin Miller. You guys know who he is, right? Okay. Well, imagine if Kevin one day was in his office working on his next message or working on The Peak, and all of a sudden he just got really upset. And do you guys know who Josh Bowers is? He's manager at Books at Salt or Parchments, and I think he taught here last Wednesday. Well, imagine if Kevin Miller one day just got upset. He's like, this is it. I've had enough. And he walks over. He walks over to Parchments. And let's say Josh started selling just books, like not even Christian books anymore. Dr. Phil. I mean, the worst. I mean, you can't get any worse than that. And so Kevin Miller's just outraged. He's like, what are you doing? Josh, this is God's place. This is God's church. What are you doing selling these books? And so Kevin's going over there. Kevin walks into Parchments, pushes open the doors, and then all of a sudden, without saying a word, he just starts throwing over the displays, tears down the Christmas lights, and books are flying everywhere, CDs are going everywhere, all this stuff. It would make a loud noise, wouldn't you say? Well, the people in the bookstore would obviously pay attention to this. They'd be like, what's going on over there? Kevin Miller's, I think having one too many babies has affected his mind. One too many diapers. Well, this is what's going on here. Jesus walks into the temple. He starts overturning tables. Tables, benches are flying everywhere. Money. And so you can imagine where there's probably about 500,000 people to 1 million people probably in the temple this time. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts coming in and starts making a ruckus. Now, have you ever been to a store, and I have, and it's kind of frustrating, where, or even a movie, this is better. Have you ever been to a movie where the baby starts crying? And you get so upset. I mean, I'm okay. Like, I'm okay with maybe just a little bit, and maybe if the parents are considerate enough in taking the baby outside and, you know, being considerate of the other people trying to watch the movie. But I start getting upset after a certain point. I start getting upset whenever the baby continues to cry. Now I know it's a harmless little baby. It doesn't know any better. It's just probably hungry or has a poopy diaper. But still, it's still distracting. Now, so, and everybody just looks at where this baby is. You know, once you hear it, it's like the whole entire theater is silent, and then all of a sudden, wah, wah, and it's like, doosh, there it is. You know, like, you know where it's at. And so, what caused Jesus to start getting so upset and started throwing things? Well, we learned with two things. That, number one, they put their money where their heart was. The people forgot the purpose why they were there. They, instead of using this time to worship God, they viewed it as a time for them to make money, to profit on people's own expense. And so they had every right and they were in control of things to be doing this. And so they started just gaining money. Number two that we see that they did wrong was that they didn't respect the land that they were standing on. Now, there's another story that I ran across. It's titled, Halt That Bus. Now, anything with that title probably isn't a good outcome. In Portland, Oregon, a 56-year-old bus driver was running 6 minutes late. She was waiting impatiently for her passengers to disembark. With Diane hurried off the bus, leaving the engine in gear and running with no parking brake engaged. She walked around the front of the bus and reached in the driver's window to pull the lever that closed the door. Now, the bus is equipped with an automatic brakes that keeps it from moving as long as the doors are open. Once the doors are shut, the brake releases after 1.5 second delay. As Diane passed in front of the bus on her way to the toilet, she suddenly found the 15-ton bus creeping towards her as she walked in front of the bus. She could have jumped out of the way, people say. In fact, she could have ambled out of the way, whatever that word is, I have no clue. Instead, witnesses watched her push against the bus with her arms outstretched in an effort to stop it. The mass of a bus is more than 200 times the size of an adult woman. You do the math. Eventually, due to the circumstances other than Diane's efforts, paramedics arrived within minutes to find Diane dead beneath the bus. An investigation blamed the accident on operator error. Now, she didn't respect the bus. I mean, if she would have respected it, she would have jumped out of the way, wouldn't you say? Instead, she was like, oh, I got to hold this bus. I'm going to save it. This 15-ton bus. Same way that the Jews here didn't respect the land that they were given. This temple of their worship. Now, do you guys remember in Exodus 3:5 where Moses is on the mountain and the burning bush? You guys remember that story in whatever it's called? And Jesus commands Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. And this is what's happening here. They didn't respect the land that they were on. So the Jews completely broke this law and began to use the court of the Gentiles as a shortcut for them to transport their own merchandise. So St. Jerome, you guys hopefully will be learning about him. He was a very ascetic theologian in the 300s, 400s. And he said this about Mark's account in the temple and Jesus cleansing it, was that a fiery splendor flashed from his eyes, and the majesty of deity shone in his countenance. What a beautiful picture that gives us. Christ alone has the authority to cast out the multitudes because of his divine power. So, finally, I just want to wrap up and leave you guys with just a couple questions. We see that Jesus taught. There are three questions that I want to ask you is, what would Jesus see when he looks into your temple or your heart? What will he find? And finally, are there any tables in your life that need to be overturned? Will Jesus look into your heart and find a heart full of just sin, a heart full of wickedness? Or will he see a heart of purity, a heart after his own, a heart after him? Or what will he find? Will he find that you are taking pleasure in the ways that your heart is living? Is the lifestyle that you are living pleasing to God? Finally, are there any tables in your life to be overturned? Psalm 51:17 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So, I challenge you, go home. Take a look at your own life. What in your life do you need to change? What does God need to come in and overturn? So, Lord, I just ask that during this time, Lord, as we go out, that Lord, we would just want to change our lives just more for you. And that, Lord, that you would just be ruler of our life and that we would just make you our number one priority. And so, Lord, we just love you and we just want to give you this day. Amen.